Gospel of Luke, the good news of Dr. Luke chapter 6 this morning. Last week we left off at verse 36, pick it up at 37 this morning, the Beatitudes. Time for an attitude check in the believers. This is for disciples. The world has no clue about the things that we're going to talk about here this morning. But for us as believers, Christians, Christ followers, we're to conduct ourselves, be it in actions or speech, Christ-like, in Christ-likeness. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. And we thank you for the cleansing power of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that's why we're here, Lord. To gather together as the body of Christ, to hear from you, Lord, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. What a miracle that is, Lord, that you would love us so, that you would willingly and lovingly lay down your life for each and every one of us, for the whole world. And so this morning, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. May, Lord, we take what we hear and walk it out. We're to be doers of your word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. We have some convicting things this morning, but yet some cleansing things that we're going to talk about. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you give us direction, correction, and protection. And so speak to us, we pray, as our good shepherd, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it through. We don't have a whole lot of verses today, so we'll be out of here in about 5 minutes. About 5 minutes after 11. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. That's the most quoted verse by unbelievers that I've ever heard. But they just happen to know that one. Sometimes they quote it in Old King James. Lest ye be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank or the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that is in your eye, and when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will clearly see to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He was like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Wow. So this morning we continue our teaching in the Beatitudes. Matthew, of course, records the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. This section here we read in the last chapter that Jesus was on a plain when he spoke these words, a level place. But the important thing is he's speaking to his disciples. It's not just the 12. A disciple is a student, a pupil. We're all going to Bible school. I loved that when I first got saved. For the first time ever, I was in a church that taught the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept. It was radical. But yet that's the way it's supposed to be done. And we're all sitting at the feet of our good shepherd, and we all have Bibles in our laps, and we all pray that it'll go from our lap to our head, to our heart, to our feet. That's the important thing, isn't it? To walk it out. And so there was a great multitude of people there, but there were also many disciples, Christ followers. And that's what we are here this morning. We're disciples. There were people from Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And it was then that Jesus lifted up his eyes, the Bible tells us, towards his disciples and taught them what is traditionally known as the Beatitudes. Jesus was teaching them, and this morning he is teaching us again. These are some of the most powerful words the most powerful preacher that ever walked this planet preached. And as a believer, you know, the words, the red letters in this incredible message called the Beatitudes is just, it just pierces our heart, it convicts us. But that's a good thing. We need that. And when we look at what we're reading here this morning, as well as what we saw last week, they're just totally contrary to what we see in the world today. And so Jesus is teaching them and us that if we live as Christians according to these principles, our lives will be blessed. That's how he began the Beatitudes. Oh, how happy or blessed are you. The emphasis is on God-like character. We are to be reflections of the Lord. That's the all-important thing, Christ-likeness. He's begun the good work in you and I, and he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. To be godly is not a Pharisaical thing. It doesn't cause us to be puffed up and proud. Actually, it does quite the opposite, doesn't it? It causes us to be humble. It breaks us and makes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis, again, this morning is on godlike character, the kind of godlike character we should have as believers in the world in which we live. Beatitudes are our attitudes, what we're supposed to be, aren't they? What our attitudes should be like with circumstances. That's often a test, isn't it, to our attitudes, what happens in our daily life. Sometimes we get poked. Ridiculed, criticized, how do we respond? And so our attitudes towards circumstances, towards other people, towards ourselves, and towards God. And so this morning, the attitude check continues in verses 37 and 38, our attitudes towards other people. Secondly, 39 to 45, towards ourselves. What are we supposed to be like as God's children, as Christians? And the last section, 46 to 49, what is our attitude towards holy God? So verse 37 and 38 tell us, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's almost like what we knew way back in the day as a golden rule. Anybody remember that? Part of the problem with our school system in America is we've eliminated the golden rule from school. And we all remember it. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Would you say our school system needs that today? We're a mess. And so the attitude check here begins this morning with our attitude towards others. The judgment that Jesus speaks of here is a self-righteous, judgmental spirit. It's a judgment that condemns others to punish. The original language means to damn. He says we are not to judge others in that way. A hypocritical self-righteousness, which was in direct opposition to the true righteousness of God. And again, here in the crowd of people that were listening to Jesus Christ were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And sadly enough, when individuals or groups of people or congregations set their own standards of religion and morality, they begin to judge everyone else by their own man-made standards. It's not to be that way, folks. These are the standards we go by. And who are we to judge anyone by God's standards if we ourselves don't measure up? Sadly enough, we see a lot of that today. How many of us know people that won't go to church because they think they're not good enough? They think they have to clean up their act before they can come to church. It's quite the opposite, isn't it? Man, I think I pulled up in a semi full of junk when I got saved. The day I got saved, you could hear beep, 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 semi backing into Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And that was just the first load. You laugh, but that's where we all were, man. Isn't it wonderful that we can bring everything to the Lord? How many times have you heard me call the church a hospital for hurting souls? This is the ER. I need to be here today. I don't know about you, but I need to be here today. There's always things that we're dealing with in our own personal lives. But tradition and all this other stuff, evaluating others based on appearance or the external or the superficial. And again, that day that I got saved publicly at Calvary Chapel, I was blown away when I walked through the doors of what I saw. Young, old, purple hair, no hair, piercings, you name it. But every one of them had a Bible. And every one of them had a smile on their face. And it blew me away. They were hugging instead of slugging. Most of the churches that I attended were slugging it out instead of hugging it out. The greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is agape love. It's not superficial. It's not being justified ourselves, but pointing the finger, the religious finger, and condemning others. Elevating themselves while lowering others. Reminds me of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. You can turn right if you choose. Otherwise, I'll just read it. I'm sure you're very much familiar with it. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. 18:9. And he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You've seen those that are baptized in pickle juice. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other, he worked for the IRS. We know how much they're loved, right? The tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Wow. How about the other guy? And the tax collector standing afar off. And like I said, this is humility. The more godly we are, Christ-like, he stood afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that amazing? And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're to have a broken heart for the lost. Even last week we saw we're to love our enemies. And look at the battle we have going on in America today. Slander. You know what slander is? We used to use the term defamation of character. We don't hear that much anymore. It is murdering another person's character when you slander them. We're to love them. just as Jesus Christ loved us. What did we bring to the table? Now, many have taken this verse out of context. Like I said, the heathens quote this one all the time. When you lovingly maybe confront them at times with things that are said and done. But many have taken this out of context that believers are never to evaluate or to criticize anyone or anything. Many today hate spiritual and moral absolutes. Would you say that's true in America today? I have never seen it like this before. But you know what that does? It confirms my Bible and your Bible. Because the Bible says just before the return of Jesus Christ, they will call what is good evil and evil good. Look what's going on. And we pass laws condoning sin that are against the Word of God. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never, ever, ever, ever changes. God says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And many quote this verse in order to avoid any sort of confrontation. Why? Because we want to live in a world filled with tolerance, right? What do you think God thinks of tolerance? Does God tolerate tolerance? No way. God does not tolerate sin, folks. Period. It sent His Son to the cross. His Son was brutally murdered on Calvary because of our sins, yours and mine. And what Jesus is teaching His disciples here is that as His followers, we are to be discerning and perceptive. When people sin or say things, we're to have a broken heart for them. And that's what Galatians 6:1 tells us. You who are spiritual, that's the key. Go and seek to restore someone who has fallen. That should be our heart's desire. Not to condemn them. Why? Because sinners are already condemned, aren't they? Why should you heap more condemnation on them? Remember when you first heard the good news? It was so freeing. I thought, that's weird. I'd never heard that from a church before. And then the day that I attended Calvary, I was blown away that the pastor was a sinner. Whoa. Yeah. He used to weep before the people and share his heart. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're all in this together. We are all sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. We're to be discerning and perceptive in what we believe and in what we do. And we're to judge not them, but we're to have wisdom and discernment between what is the truth and what is false. Would you say that's important today? We've got fake news all over the place. I don't know what to believe anymore when I pick up the newspaper or turn on the news. What's the truth and what's not? There's a tremendous panic and fear with the coronavirus on one end, and then you hear from doctors on the other end that, like, somebody posted on Facebook a picture of a can of Lysol. And one of the things, the germs that it kills, it says the coronavirus. I haven't heard that on the news lately, have you? And so we have to be careful not to panic. And I'm not going to go into the details of how many have died from other flus in America this year. And it's, you know, but it's hard to discern, isn't it, the truth and falsehood today. That's why we need to spend time in God's Word. This is the heart sanitizer. We need to judge between righteousness and unrighteousness. Would you say that's important? I want to know. And we're to be able to judge and discern between God's way and man's way. We don't want to fall into the trap of being lukewarm. And what He does forbid is self-righteous, unmerciful, prejudiced, unwarranted condemnation based upon human standards and not God's standards. We are not to play God. We're His ambassadors, we're His representatives. But you look at the life of Christ. He had compassion. How many times do we read in the Gospels, He looked on them with compassion? Alcoholics, prostitutes, lepers. Do you look upon the lost with compassion? I hope so. That's been my heart cry for the past couple of weeks going through the Beatitudes. God, give me your heart. Give me your broken heart for the lost. I'm not to judge anyone. And I've been getting so ripped off by my thought life and my heart life because we have a tendency to be critical, to be judgmental, to be self-righteous. And man, I'm busted. We all have that capability, all in different degrees. But we have to be very, very careful. We don't play God. We're mailmen, every one of us. We deliver the mail. We deliver the good news. And Matthew's gospel also tells us, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Wow. Same standard. This is commonly known as the boomerang judgment. Today we say what goes around comes around. That's boomerang judgment. It will come right back to you. How do you feel about that one? And next time you have a judgmental spirit, just think about the boomerang. We know better. Just like wicked Haman in the book of Esther. I should go preach that today up there. Our Jewish friends, they don't give you the real truth of the book of Esther. Wicked Haman, remember him. He wanted Mordecai to be put to death. And he erected gallows in his front yard to hang innocent Mordecai on. And you know the rest of the story. It came back upon him. He and his family hung on their own gallows. That's pretty heavy stuff. God gives us these Old Testament examples and stories to warn us. And how tragic it is that in many churches today, they're throwing out the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. It's practical, powerful, pertinent today. In Judges 1, 6 to 7, there was a guy named Adonai Bezek. I remember the first time I read this story. He ordered 70 kings to have all their big toes and thumbs cut off. Guess what happened to him? Bezek Adonai. Guess what? What goes around comes around. No big toes. Yeah, no thumbs. Bummer. Couldn't hitchhike anymore. But again, God is the ultimate judge, isn't he? Be very, very careful. And this is very freeing that we don't have to judge people. But you know what? We have the opportunity to point them in the right direction, just like someone did for you and for me. Second part of 37. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Do you have a forgiving spirit? It's an evidence that you've received God's forgiveness. Is there any greater thing that you and I could receive than the forgiveness of Almighty God? Man, many times when people refuse to forgive, oftentimes they say, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't, but I know what you and I did to Jesus Christ. Are you aware of what follows the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6? We all know the Lord's Prayer. As a heathen, I quoted the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that crazy? I quoted, our Father who art in heaven, he wasn't even my Father. Why? Because the Bible says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Unless you have Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I could quote it verbatim, eyes closed, not even thinking about it. How many times I did that when I got in a jam? Lord, if you get me out of this one. And I would go right back to my old sinful ways. Are you aware of what follows the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6? Verses 14 and 15, it tells us, Jesus speaking, red letters, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. There's a heavy one. That's why it's so important to keep our lives and our hearts and our minds clean. Forgive and you will be forgiven, it says here. Verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We need to live to forgive. Like a little rhyme there, isn't it? You know what? And if we live to forgive, we will also give. This also has a boomerang effect. In those days, when the sower went out to sow the seed, many would have big satchels, some would have an apron filled with seed, and they would go out and they would scatter the seed. And the more seed they scattered, the greater harvest they would have. It comes back upon us. The seed that you and I scatter comes back upon us. Some of it sprouts up right away. Some of it years later. How often have we shared the gospel or loved somebody and shared Christ with them and nothing happened right away, but years later, like my brother, I prayed for him for 27 years. And one day he came to me and said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And you know what it felt like? It felt like it happened instantly the first time I prayed for him. 27 years was nothing in comparison to knowing that I would now be in heaven for eternity with my brother. It was worth it. What goes around comes around, folks. We need to forgive. It's so important. It'll come back on you in abundance, good measure, pressed down, running over, it says. Not only giving of our resources, but also giving of ourselves. That's one of the greatest things we can do, is give of ourselves. That's one thing to give someone a meal or something to some water to drink, whatever it might be. But you know, the greatest thing that we can give out is love, the love of Christ, agape love. That's what the world needs today. Dionne Warwick used to sing, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. But we were thinking eros in those days rather than agape. The world needs agape love today. That's what's wrong with our government. That's what's wrong with our nation. We need to get back and make America godly again. Now, in verses 39 to 45, we have a parable to teach us some important lessons in ministry. Notice what Jesus says here. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own? Hypocrite. That's one of the worst things you can call a religious person. That's a play actor on the stage of life. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I suppose there were some Pharisees in the crowd that day getting a little bit nervous with what Jesus was talking about here. And what he's saying here is we must see clearly when guiding others in their spiritual walk. This is important. You cannot give out what you yourself have not received yet. That's what hypocrisy is to tell someone else to do something that you would never, ever consider doing. The Pharisees were blind. They were leading people astray. Would you get into a car with a blind person driving? Would you get into an airplane with a blind pilot? It's the obvious, right? But the same thing holds true spiritually. We cannot lead others where we ourselves have not yet been. That's hypocrisy. When we tell someone to do something or not do something that we're still practicing in our own personal lives. Our usefulness is based upon our spiritual condition. That's important. Keep our lives clean with the heart sanitizer. A disciple is not above his teacher, Jesus says. A disciple is perfectly trained when he becomes like his master. Jesus is our master. And how often it doesn't register in our minds and in our hearts as Christians, we are to conduct ourselves in word and deed just like our master, just like the one we follow, Jesus Christ. That includes our speech, our actions, our thoughts, even Facebook and Twitter. I see people, Christians, posting stuff on Facebook and Twitter and delete, hide. You know, it bothers me. Why do you act differently when we're together than, you know, when you're on Facebook alone? You don't think that Jesus reads Facebook? And you know me. I put out a devo called Face in the Book. We need to have our face in the book. And when we do that, we will be trained up like our master. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This comes from biblical teaching. God's word does not return void. God's word cleanses. The word washes and renews our mind. It cleanses us from the inside out. There's nothing like God's word. That's why I mentioned early when I started, this is the heart sanitizer. Nothing else can cleanse your heart or your mind. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But we spend more time trying to clean the outside and we neglect the inside, the all-important thing. Verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the log or the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me get that speck that is in your eye? You yourself don't see the plank that's in your own eye. I had a friend, a pastor friend, Pastor Ken Graves up in Bangor, Maine, talked like this. He was a logger when he got saved. And he would really go with this one, the log in your eye. But it's so true, isn't it? Would you go to an optometrist, is out there, an eye doctor, and have him do some delicate surgery in your eye if you come out with a big log in his face? Oh, yeah, go ahead. I don't think so. You'd be out the door, and so would I. I think it's so important that we recognize that before we can tell someone about the speck in their eye, that we recognize that we've got a log oftentimes, a plank. And first remove the plank from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Meaning, don't worry about the sin in other people's lives until you deal with your own. We tend to condemn others for the sins while at the same time we rationalize our sins. Isn't it funny how that works? Chuck Smith always said, it's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it. True, isn't it? You're chuckling because you know it's true. We judge and we condemn for your sin, but yet we rationalize ours. Nobody's perfect. Like a politician the other day, I was born in Brooklyn. You think God's going to buy Brooklyn? Brooklyn's not the problem. Your heart's the problem. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Man. You've often heard me talk about the telescope. Remember as a kid? You look through the telescope and everything's huge. And then you turn it around and everything gets real little. You look at the world's sins, huge. Turn it around for your own sin. Oh, it's not bad. It's the same sin. But yet we turn the telescope around for ours. Jesus' perspective, you've got a plank. And you're looking at your brother's speck. You know, what kind of specks in the eyes of others are the easiest for you to criticize? You have to be real careful. When we recognize our own planks, we need to remove them. Then we can see clearly to remove the speck that's in their eye. And again, what does Galatians 6:1 say? You who are spiritual, go to a brother or sister in love, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and go and try to restore them. God's will is always restoration, isn't it? We have to be very, very careful. The key is, you who are spiritual, if you've got a plank in your face, you're not spiritual. But once you get rid of that log, get rid of that plank, man, you can see clearly, can't you? And what that does, when you get rid of the log or the plank that's in your own eye, you know what that does? When I get busted and God forgives me, it is amazing that all of a sudden how compassion will come forth in my life. All of a sudden, it's no longer here come to judge. You know, instead of coming here come to judge, I'm just almost like crawling in humility. But that's the best place to be. Then we can see clearly to remove the speck from others. You know what that does when you get the log out? You become more sensitive. Why? Because you're grateful. You're thankful that God has forgiven you for your plank. And you fill in the blank on the plank. We become sensitive. We become loving. We become compassionate. We give them grace, just like we've received. It's God's righteousness at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. It's getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Is there any more sensitive part on your body than your eye? And that means that we have to be extremely sensitive when we go and we share or confront a brother or sister about a speck. And here we see the greater to the lesser. You cannot help someone in such a sensitive area if you can't see. And your eye is pretty much the most sensitive place on your whole body. And what will happen if you go with a log in your eye? You're going to cause more damage. And that's what happens. When we go with a judgmental attitude and condemning people with a big log in our face, we do more damage, don't we? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Duh. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart will bring forth evil. For out of, here we go, let's skip this one. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Whoa. Again, I love this. I need this. You've heard people let a word go and they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. From your dirty little heart. You see, our lips are connected to our hearts. The real you is right here. Not that we judge people. But he says here, a tree that bears fruit will be judged by the quality of fruit that it bears. Good fruit or bad fruit? The fruit's determined by the root. That's interesting, isn't it? The fruit is determined by the root. An apple tree produces apples, not oranges. A good person reveals their character by the fruit that they produce. We're all fruit trees. The fruit is not for you. The fruit is for others to taste. Have you ever seen a tree with, like, the most luscious fruit you've ever seen, and you go and you take a bite out of it, and it's like, whoa. That happens to me in the produce department all the time. It's hard to find good oranges or grapefruits. We live in a valley that grows this stuff. And I hate it when I buy a bag of oranges and get home and they're all dried up on the inside. And it's like, man. Or grapefruit or whatever. But of course it says on the little sticker, Florida. Just kidding. Just kidding. Uh-oh, the Floridians are leaving. Uh-oh. A bad person is revealed by the fruit that they produce, very simply. In John 15, you're familiar with Jesus' parable there on bearing fruit. Good fruit comes from abiding in him. He said, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. You need to be plugged in. You need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If you abide in me and my words are in you, there's the key. The washing of the word, the renewing of our mind, the transformation that comes from God's holy word, his holy scriptures. If you abide in me and my words in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's not a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it verse. Why? Because when you are in a right relationship with God and your heart is lined up with his heart, you don't name and claim anything. You're grateful for what you have. He said he will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Again, somebody posted on Facebook, put your name in here and we'll find out what kind of car you should drive. That's a joke, some of the stupid things you see on Facebook. That's why I like to put my face in the book. I would much rather have a moped and be plugged in with Jesus than a Maserati and be caught up in the things of the world. That's the heart of a believer. Abide in me and my words in you, and you will ask what you desire. It changes your desires, doesn't it? Remember the things before you came to know the Lord, you just, the term is to die for. What do you think of that stuff now? It's like, that was a want. It wasn't a need. You know what? Jesus looked at you and I and said, to die for. And he really meant it. And he did. He died for you. And he died for me. The bad fruit is those that don't abide in him. They're not plugged in. The branches will be cast out, Jesus said, and thrown into the fire and burned. That's the end result to those that aren't plugged into Jesus. In Galatians 5, though, both the bad fruit and the good fruit are listed. Verses 19 to 26. Let's take a look at that real quick. We got that. We still got 3 or 4 more hours. Galatians 5:19. So we know, so there's no doubt here this morning. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. By the way, that word sorcery is pharmakia. That's the illicit use of drugs. Cannabis. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Bad fruit. But the good news is, when you get rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the greatest evidence, isn't it? Agape love. That's the first thing that's noticed in our lives, love and joy, peace. Why? Because we have peace with God. Long-suffering, that means that you're not short with people. You're not judgmental. You're patient with them. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there's no law. So which fruit do you want? Which tree do you want to be plugged into? It's your choice, isn't it? The root is in the fruit. It's up to us. Back to the Beatitudes. It's important, isn't it, to be plugged into Jesus Christ. Verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Here we have one of the most basic principles of Scripture regarding mankind. The mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. And what a person really is on the inside, his mouth will give evidence on the outside. They may try to hide it and fake it for a while. You know what's really cool? I have to laugh. When I first got saved, man, I was all full of joy and stuff. And I was out working in the garage, and I was pounding a nail with a hammer, and I smashed my thumb. I thought it was just going to be explode. But you know what was neat about that? No expletives came out of my mouth. I was shocked. I thought, it's real. I'm saved. Why? Because it's at those times, isn't it? When all of a sudden you get poked as a sheep. And what comes out? That's why we need to be plugged in. The Bible very clearly says, let no unfruitful speech proceed from your mouth. And what we are on the inside is evidenced by what comes out. In Scripture, the heart represents the seat of man's thought and man's will. The heart represents the character. The real you is in your heart. The mouth simply expresses verbally what is in the heart. And a person can carefully monitor their words until something happens. In Matthew 15, Jesus explained, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those who defile a man are evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, and so forth. So what we find, or what we feed, what we feed our hearts and minds is what our hearts and minds are going to be full of. That's where the word treasure comes from, a storehouse. That's what we store up in our heart. We need to store up God's word. A good man, good treasure. An evil man, evil treasure. Quality in, quality out. And we're all familiar with the term garbage in and garbage out. Garbage comes from a lot of different places today, not just the trash can. Internet, television, it comes from many different places. We're bombarded, aren't we, by garbage. That's why Philippians 4:7 tells us we are to guard our hearts and minds. Keep your shield up. When there are things that are profane or unclean or that would defile you, get out of there. I've walked out of theaters since I've been a believer. I don't need to pay for profanity. You know, if that's what you need to make a movie good, you're on the wrong track. Bottom line, is it lip service or life service? You know, is it not enough to hear God's word and call him Lord? It's all about obedience. Look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me, I love that word, whoever. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. We talked about that Wednesday night with the children of Israel. The rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice, life brought the same things to both men, the believer and the unbeliever. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Wow. The term there is kurios. It means master. Why do you call me master and not do what I tell you to do? And is there anything that the Lord would tell us to do that would harm us or hurt us or not be good for us? Everything he tells us to do is to bless us. He wants us to be blessed. That's why the Beatitude started with four blessings and four woes. He warns us. He tells us how to be blessed, and he warns us of those things that will destroy us. Kurios, that means he has complete authority over our lives. That means we belong to him. He purchased us with his blood. We're obligated to do whatever he says. To call him Lord here and not obey what he says is contradictory. It's lip service and not life service. True love and faith is evidenced by obedience. There's a guy named Jeffrey O'Hara. I found this in a commentary, but I had it from years ago in this big book of sermon illustrations. And I came across it this week. And Jeffrey O'Hara says, you call me the way and walk with me not. You call me the life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and you serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Whew. That's a heavy one. And to further illustrate and enforce this important truth, Jesus gives us a parable. And here we see the foolish man and the wise man, the hearer and the doer, and the one that heard. They both heard, but went out and did nothing with it. Both of them were builders. The wise man came to him for salvation. The wise man heard his words of instruction. The wise man did them. He walked in obedience. He had his house on the foundation, Jesus Christ, the rock. As is true with life, floods and streams and storms come. But we shall not be shaken. How many storms we've been through as believers in this church and difficulties, and many have been shaken and you know, floods and streams and storms and all that stuff. But our feet are on the rock. That's what gets us through, isn't it? That's what gets us through these tests and trials and troubles and tribulations. In contrast, the foolish man, he also heard, but did nothing. He didn't come to Jesus. He did not follow his instructions. He was not a doer. This guy probably was even a churchgoer. You know, this isn't necessarily people outside the church. There are people who come to church and they hear the same message, but they don't come to the Lord. And there are people that come and hear the same teaching, but they don't obey. They're not a doer of God's word. And they leave with an earthly foundation rather than the rock of Jesus Christ. And the storms came to him too, the foolish man, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I know all about ruined houses. For 7 years of marriage prior to coming to Jesus Christ, I was the fool. Our house was a wreck. You know the details. I'm not going into that this morning. And it's so, so important to have your feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And we can look back to verse 20 and work our way through all the Beatitudes. And it's our choice, isn't it? Are you going to be wise and obey and not be shaken? Or are we going to be foolish, not be a doer, and fall and be swept away? And again, there's churches all over the country and all over the world today where people will leave and still have their foundation in the dirt and not have their feet upon the rock. As we close, two types of people. Blessed are you, or woe to you. But you know what? If you're in the woe to you category, that can change this morning. Because Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ wants to bless you. But it's up to you whether you will or not abide in Him and Him in you and give your life to Him. I don't know where everybody is at in this fellowship. All I do, I'm just a mailman. I just deliver the mail. But it's a person of the Holy Spirit that speaks to the hearts of people in God's Word. And if Jesus Christ were to come back right now, would He call you His son or daughter? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? That's important. It's the most important decision you can ever make in your life. To come to Him and to be forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, future. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new vocabulary. All things become new, but yet it's up to you. He's given you a free will and a free won't. And if you've not given your life to Christ and you would like to do that today, praise God. We just want to pray with you a simple prayer. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Stay standing, please. All right. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. Anyone else? This precious lady came 2 weeks ago and got here about an hour and a half early. She came by bus. Yep, all the way, because she wanted to hear the Bible taught. And praise God, you're still coming. And praise God that He's spoken to you today, and you're going to receive the greatest gift of all. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, pray it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I give my heart to You. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to You, and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. God bless you.